Now, we're number 5 in our series in the Gospel of John, and we've got to chapter 3, and my goal today is to allow Jesus to completely change our thinking. Allow Jesus to completely change our thinking. So the story so far, we started the book with the extraordinary poem that's hidden in the first 18 verses of John. In our modern organized minds, we like everything to be laid out in steps and logically ordered. But this is more like a Michelangelo painting than a set of ordered principles. But there's such beauty in there as it reflects on who Jesus is and how he has come from the Father, from glory, from with God, down to be with us, bringing new life and then returning to his Father. That was the first part. The second part was why the very first believers were so drawn to Jesus. Even before he did any miracles, there were some things which just drew them to him. And then we had a different take on turning water into wine. We saw how Jesus was deliberately ambiguous when he spoke to his mother to stretch her faith and give her the opportunity of an amazing act of faith, which led to Jesus' first miracle, which led to the miracles that followed, and so on. And we saw that sometimes God stretches us and doesn't make things easy for us because he wants to give us the opportunity to shine and grow in our faith. And sometimes God can be hard to understand, but the way if we follow what Mary did and just give him our problems and allow him to define how he's going to answer them, then we can see amazing things happen. And the last time we saw anger and love in the temple and saw Jesus so upset about the experience these people had of coming to the temple that it should have been this wonderful engagement with God's glory. And they come into the temple and they experience God, and it was polluted by just turning it into a place of finance. But ultimately, Jesus would completely redefine God's presence for us. So he becomes the first stone in a new temple, and we are part of that temple. And this temple is the very presence of God. And how, but in this temple, we have, instead of seeing animal sacrifices, we have Jesus who says, "Here are the nail marks in my hand. This is how much I love you." And so through him, we have an experience of God's presence which goes way beyond what that old temple could do. So today, my title is Born from Above, and I've got just 2 points today: the nighttime conversation, and Jesus wants to change our categories today. So before I look at the passage in John 3, I want to just go to the end of what we did last week, because it ties in a very interesting way. So we ended chapter 2 with these words. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover, many people believed in his name because they saw the miraculous signs he was doing. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He did not need anyone to testify about people, for he knew what was in people. And that can sound a bit negative. You know, Jesus didn't trust people, there's something bad in people. But actually, what happens now is John turns this into a positive, because he says, there was a person who came by night called Nicodemus. And so we end up, we now, in the story, we have three people that Jesus engages with. We have Nicodemus, we have the woman of Samaria, and we have the nobleman. Three people, and each of these people, Jesus speaks to in a very special way and reveals himself to them. And so Jesus does know things about people. He knows things about people, but he turns that into a positive thing. And Jesus knows things about you. And that's not something to be scared of, because he knows you deeply and can speak to you deeply. So what I'm going to do now is to go through the verses that we have here. And we're going to comment on them as we go through. And then I'm going to pick up on a few important things that I want to talk about. So I'm going to read right through to start with, and then we'll come back. So there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you do unless God is with him." I want you to see if you can guess what my color coding means, by the way. Usually I tell you, but you can guess it today. Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless a person is born from above, they cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter his mother's womb a second time and be born." Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless a person is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must all be born from above. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the spirit." Nicodemus replied, "How can these things be?" Jesus replied, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I tell you, we speak about what we know and testify about what we've seen, but you people do not receive our testimony. But if I've told you, you people, about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." So can somebody tell me what my colors mean? The kingdom of God is one of them. What else? Above. Spirit. It's basically things to do with above. It's the spiritual world. It's the red is the underlined is the spiritual world, and then the other color there is Nicodemus speaking. Okay, so I'm going to go through in a little bit more detail now, and we'll try and go through and see what is happening here. So this man came to Jesus by night. It doesn't tell us exactly why he came by night. People have guessed, well, maybe he didn't want too much publicity about him coming, which is quite possible. That could well be. So here's this man. He might not want too much publicity because it says he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. Literally, he's a ruler in the Jews. So probably he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the top council. In fact, later on, we see him, he does seem to have some authority in that place. So this is interesting because here we're getting a reaction to what Jesus was doing in the previous section in the temple. So some of the Pharisees came and accused him, demanded something from him. But this man says, "We know you're a teacher come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you do." And we saw the end of last chapter. It said Jesus did many signs and people believed in him. So this is developing this idea here about what's happening. Now, what he says to Jesus when he comes to him, he says, "We know that you're a teacher who's come from God." This is good. It's a good start, but nowhere near the truth. He's just another teacher. And he's seeing him within his own framework, within his own categories. And this is going to be very important. Nicodemus sees Jesus as a teacher, another teacher, and maybe one that's important because he's doing some signs. And here's the evidence. No one could perform the signs that you do unless God is with him. And then we have Jesus' reply. And Jesus' reply is not what he's expecting. And if we're reading for the first time, it's not what we're expecting at all. We may be expecting Jesus to say something like, oh, yeah, good. I'm glad you're recognizing something there. I am indeed sent from God. In fact, I've come with a message from God and you expect something like that. But he says this very strange thing. He says, unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you notice I've used the word born from above. And probably in your Bible, it says born again. And you're probably thinking, what is this Andrew, some kind of heretic who has got a different way of understanding this? Well, the word born from above is the word, I'm going to take a moment to talk about this because this is extremely important. The word is anothen. This is the Greek word, anothen, and it has two possible meanings in Greek. It can mean from above or it can mean again. You know, we have words in English like the word bored can have multiple meanings, and you have to determine from the context what it means. And so anothen can mean from above or it can mean again. So how do we know which is it means in this case? This is obviously very important that we figure out how we should translate it in this case. Well, there are two things, there are two ways that we can go about this. The first thing we need to do is we say, well, how does John use this word? Because people tend to use words in a particular way. And if somebody's using a word, you say, well, when else he uses it? Other places he uses an anothen. Does he mean from above or does he mean again? Well, it turns out every single time John uses this word, he means from above. John never uses this word to be again. I'm going to show you because I really want you to be convinced by this. John 3:31. He who comes anothen is over all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is over all. So it doesn't make sense if he says he who comes again is over all. He's paralleling it. He who comes from heaven is over all. He who comes from above is over all. Quite clearly in this verse, anothen means from above rather than again. So let's look another place. John 19:11. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you anothen. It'd be given you from above. That it wouldn't even make sense to put again in there. It wouldn't make sense at all. There's one third place where he uses it, apart from this passage. And in John 19:23, he's talking about Jesus' garment and how it was woven from the top down. And it says it was woven anothen down. That's how it describes it. And that was a term used for valuable garments where they were all woven in one piece. So again, he means from above at this particular point. So we see John never uses this word to mean again. The other thing we can do is to look at in this particular context, what does it mean? How is it used in this particular context? Well, let's have a look at earlier on in John. Now, Nicodemus didn't have the opportunity of reading John 1 at this point. Let's be clear about that. It hadn't been written a number of decades later. But if we look at John 1, we see almost the same thing. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of humans, but of God. Born of God, born from above, the same idea. And so in the context, the language is born of above. And we're going to go back to the passage now, and we'll see it's the same thing in the passage. The idea in the passage is, you know, are you born from natural birth, or is it from the Spirit? Is it the Spirit that's given you life? The Spirit from above has given you life. Now, it's important that that we know that the word is, I just realized I've got the title wrong. It should be John 3. In fact, it's completely wrong. Forget the title there. It's John 3. So, let's just go down here. Okay. So Nicodemus, misunderstands it because Nicodemus interprets an oath then to mean again. So he gets it wrong. And that's why he could easily make that mistake. And Jesus is, if you like, he's being ambiguous in the way he says it. He's using this word that can have two meanings. Nicodemus gets it wrong. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter his mother's womb a second time and be born. So Nicodemus interprets Jesus as saying again. Now you might say, Andrew, well, what you're saying makes sense, but how come every translation that I see, in fact, most translations today, and in times past, say born again, and they don't say born from above? Well, because they are basically following Nicodemus' interpretation of the word, and it's not how it should have been translated. There are very, very few places in translations where I would say they shouldn't have done this, but this is the one place where I would say it shouldn't have been translated like this. And actually, everybody agrees. You can look at any commentary on John, I challenge you, and they will agree with me. So why do people still, you know, you get by an NIV or an ESV or something like that, and it says born again? I'll tell you why, because it would be so damaging to the promotion of the Bible. People would start saying, hey, this is the non-born again Bible. You know, because it's become so part of our culture to talk about being born again, you could not market a Bible that says born from above rather than born again. So what they do is they put born again, and then they have a little note in the margin that says Greek from above, something like that, because they want to say, we would like to translate it from above, but actually we can't because, you know, this has kind of got so established now that nobody would buy our Bibles. So this is sad. And the really sad thing is, it's because it's the key important message today. This is really what this message is about. It's about being born from above. And this is the whole thing Jesus is saying. Like, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you want to see the supernatural kingdom, you've actually got to have some of this supernatural in you. You've got to have some of the from aboveness in you to see this new world that's from above. It's kind of pretty critical to Jesus' argument here. So I'm not going to budge on this. I'm going to stick to from above. And in fact, this is what I've called the sermon, born from above. So let's look then at how the idea is reflected in what Jesus says. So Nicodemus gets it wrong. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter his mother's womb for a second time and be born. And Jesus says, no, this is not what I'm talking about at all. I'm not talking about like being born twice, being born again physically. I'm talking about a new kind of birth that's like from the kingdom of God. It's from the Spirit. And then he uses another word which has got two meanings to it. I'm sorry to be loading you up with double meanings today, but this is what's there. You may or may not know, but the word Spirit has another, is used for something else in the New Testament as well. Do you know what the word Spirit means? The other meaning for Spirit? It's wind. So when they would say the wind, they didn't have a separate word for wind and Spirit. So that's why usually it says Holy Spirit to identify what it's talking about. But the wind and the Spirit, it's the same word. In fact, it's the same in Hebrew as well. So ruach is the Old Testament word for wind, and wind and Spirit are the same word in the Old Testament. And what Jesus is doing, he begins by playing on this idea, and he says, you must be born of whatever's born of the Spirit is Spirit. Whatever's born of the flesh is flesh. You must be born of water and Spirit. And then he says, the wind, literally, I've translated wind because of the context, but literally, the Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is making a play here, which is possible because in Greek, the word can mean both things. The context always determines what it means. I don't know a single place in the New Testament where they've mistranslated it, as far as I'm concerned, because it's always pretty clear. You know, when it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, it doesn't mean the wind will come upon you. You know, it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean he's filled with wind. So it's, you know, it's pretty clear what it means in the context. But Jesus is able to do this kind of language because the word can have two meanings. And he's painting this picture. And he does it for another reason, which we'll come on to in a minute. But so what Jesus is saying is there's two kinds of entity here. There's born of flesh is flesh. In other words, you know, you have a mother and you actually physically have birth. What is born of the Spirit, in other words, what God gives birth into you, is something that belongs to a different dimension. It's not flesh and blood, but it's got the life of God in it. So you have God's life in you. Just as you got your parents' life in you by being born of the flesh, you have the life of God in you by being born of the Spirit. So it is critical that it's from above, because if you're a Christian, you actually have some aboveness in you. Some of God's life is in you. And so it's not of this world. If you're a Christian, there's part of you that's not of this world, but from above. And so how does this birth happen? Well, he says it's just as mysterious as the wind. You know, you can't see the wind. It's invisible. But it happens when the wind blows and gives you, the Spirit comes and gives you this new life. So, this is the basis then for what Jesus is saying. Now let's look at let's look at what Jesus says here in verse 9. Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" Jesus replies, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" He actually, often our translations say "a teacher in Israel," but Jesus actually says "the." "Are you the teacher of Israel?" So he's kind of, you know, you're such a great teacher, and you don't understand these things? Well, what's going on here? Should Nicodemus have understood this? Should he? Well, actually, I'm going to show you what he should have been looking at. He should have been looking at the prophets. And I'm showing you one of the prophets here that comes in quite nicely into this. Ezekiel 36. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This is the same thing. This is what Jesus is talking to. There's a promise to put God's Spirit in you, actually in your heart, to give you a new heart. In fact, Jesus is giving him a clue. Jesus is talking about this sprinkling of water. If we go back to the passage, Jesus actually says similar things here. He's alluding to this passage. He says, "Unless a person is born of water in the Spirit." People have said, well, maybe Jesus is talking about baptism or something, but that's not in the context. The context here is it's the Spirit who cleanses us. It's the Spirit who is poured out on us like this refreshing waterfall. And the context is what is happening here in this passage here, when "I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. The Spirit will pour out on you, and you will have his life within you. And this will actually be a new heart which obeys God's rules." So when Jesus says, "Are you a teacher and you don't know these things?" Like, you should know this. This is like prophecy 101. You should have known that this is what Ezekiel is saying. And we're not going to show it, but the next chapter, Ezekiel 37, features the wind. Does anybody know what Ezekiel 37 has to do with wind? The dry bones. It's a vision God gives him of a valley of dry bones. And the wind comes upon and blows them and puts life in them and turns them into living people. And it's a prophetic picture of God coming and giving spiritual life to Israel. Spiritual life to his picture. It's to his people. It's all there. And so when Jesus is using these images, he's saying like, come on, isn't this stirring something up in you, Nicodemus? Like, you're supposed to be a teacher. Like, should you not know about these things that I'm talking about? Isn't this what you've been expecting? Like, you, as Pharisees, you know the Bible very well, and you've got this expectation of a Messiah coming. And these are the chapters you're looking at. These are the ones you know these are about the Messiah. Surely you should know this. And he should have known this. He should have had some understanding of what these things are. So let's move on then to the next verses here. Jesus then begins another reply, a longer reply. Here we are, verses 10 to 15. Are you a teacher in Israel? He says. Then he says, verse 11, truly, truly, I tell you, we speak about what we know. So in other words, I'm telling you firsthand here, what I know. How do I know? He says, I tell you because I've actually ascended into, I've been into, none of you have ascended into heaven, but I've actually come from heaven and descended from there. So I know these things, he's saying. He's saying, we speak about what we know and testify what we've seen. You don't receive this, he says. You people, in other words, the Pharisees, don't receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? So his argument here is, you need to actually expand your mind to understand these things. And this is going to be critical to my message today. That in order to understand these things, we have to think outside our categories. We have to think outside our framework. And this is the big problem of Nicodemus. He had a framework. It was all neat and tidy and organized. And he wasn't willing to think out of the box. He had his box. And Jesus is speaking like this in this ambiguous language to make him realize he does not understand. And Jesus is using these terms. This is from above, Nicodemus. This is not your categories. This is so different. You need to think out of a box. And this is going to be my main message this morning about Jesus challenging us to think outside of the lockdown ideas that we have. And so he says, I'm bringing you something from outside of your world. I'm bringing you something from heaven, which is new and is different. And you're not going to understand this unless you're willing to grasp this is different. And so he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is going to blow Nicodemus's mind. Like, what is he talking about here? The serpent in the wilderness, they nailed this bronze serpent to a stick. And they lifted it up and people looked at it, were healed from their snake bites. And you say that this is going to happen to you. And Nicodemus realizes he has a lot to understand. One thing Jesus is trying to do is to prepare his mind here for the truth and make him realize he has to drop his old way of thinking and be willing to think in a new way, because Jesus is bringing him truth from above. And then verse 15, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So just like in the wilderness, if they was bitten by a snake and they looked at this serpent that Moses had put on a stick, they would be given new life. God did a miracle. He gave them life. He took away stopped them dying. And Jesus is saying, actually, I'm going to be doing something greater than Moses. This is what happened, but that was just a picture of what I'm going to do. And so I think Nicodemus's mind is probably blown at this point. We don't hear about him anymore until chapter 7. Chapter 7, he's actually on Jesus' side. There's a little debate going on, and he is with Jesus. And then right at the end, he's one of the people that takes Jesus' body, and he's obviously fully believing in Jesus, one of Jesus' followers at this point. So Nicodemus does get it in the end, but we're not told how he responds to this right now. So you may say, well, why have you stopped at verse 15, Andrew? Like, isn't verse 16 the most important verse in the Bible? Okay, right, we're going to verse 16. There we go. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Well, I actually decided we need to have a whole Sunday on that. So that's going to be next week. But why do I pause here? Well, actually, because at this point, Jesus stopped speaking and John is telling the story. How do I know that? How do I know that this is the end of the dialogue with Nicodemus and this is John, the narrator, coming in? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, is what Jesus calls himself. He only ever uses that of himself, and nobody else uses that of him. John never says, the Son of Man went up to Canaan or something like that. And so this must be Jesus talking in verse 14. This to be consistent with the rest of the Bible. In verse 16, the expression, he gave his one and only son, or only begotten son, different translations for it. That is the only John uses that expression when he's describing Jesus. And so, Jesus never uses that of himself. And so, we have here a switch at verse 15 to the rest of the chapter where we have, actually it's the rest of this section, where we have John describing and really unpacking what Jesus said and giving us these very, very powerful gospel verses, which we're going to be considering next time. Okay, so that's what I wanted to say from the passage. And now I want to talk about how this applies to us. And the message that we see here in this passage, we see a lot of contrasting pairs here. You can see you're the teacher from Israel, but you don't understand these things. We speak what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. We don't receive our testimony. I've told you about earthly things, and you don't believe. How you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one's ascended to heaven except the one who descended. And then, so he's contrasting these pairs here. And this is the old, this is the new. This is what you're thinking, but you need to be thinking this way. You need to move from here to here. And so I want to suggest to you that the main point here in this passage is that you need to change your entire way of thinking. You need to switch from old to new, from earthly to heavenly. And to start with, I want to say that if you're not a follower of Jesus today, then you need to allow him to challenge you in this passage. Because if you're not a follower of Jesus, you probably have a belief that what we see is all there is. It's, you know, you live your life, and eventually you die, and that's it. And many, many people, that's one of the most common views today in this country. And if that's your view, then what Jesus is saying to you here is this material existence is not all there is. What if you're wrong about that? What if actually there's a whole other reality that you're going to suddenly be pitched in when you die and you're going to be in this eternity? Shouldn't you be preparing for this? And I want to challenge you to be stretched by Jesus today, to be stretched by these words. And I want to say, maybe you're like many people today and you think Jesus is just a good teacher. You know, he's a rabbi. He's, you know, does great things. He was a wonderful teacher, told us to love one another. Very common view. But that framework, I want to challenge you that whole framework is wrong. Actually, Jesus is not just a good teacher. But this world is heading for disaster. Well, I mean, we all know that. We all know the world is not going to survive indefinitely. And at some point, it will become uninhabitable. We all know that. We just hope we're going to live long enough. But this world is heading for disaster. And are you going to be on it? It's like, you know, you're on the Titanic and you know it's going to hit an iceberg. In fact, maybe the iceberg's already hit. What are you going to do? You're going to kind of blindly say, yeah, I'm fine doing this. I'm just going to ignore this. Are you going to realize that you have to have something from outside? You have to have a rescue ship to come along and rescue you. And Jesus is saying, I am the one who comes from outside of this broken framework we're in, and I can give you new life. This is what's fundamentally different about Jesus and everyone else, every other teacher. Jesus isn't coming from within. Jesus is coming from outside. And that is what gives hope. Because he has a power to take you out of this and give you something new. And even when you're in this, he has the power to give you a new life. So I want to challenge you that this, and I want to pray that the Spirit will blow in you today. And if you are interested in knowing more about Jesus, and maybe you're not following him today, but you want to know more, I would love to tell you more, to talk to you more about that, and to talk to you about how you can simply ask Jesus to be your Savior, and he will. You can ask him, you can say, please take my sins away, and he will. And just like we had that picture of looking at the serpent, the snake on the stick, bringing life, just looking at him in trust, essentially, is all you need. It's not about doing enough good things to come to Jesus. But what if you are a follower of Jesus today? I want to suggest to you that Jesus still wants to blow away your categories. He wants to blow away your framework for life. I want to suggest to you that we define our own limitations. I'm just going to show you a picture of that I think quite well, if I can find it here, there we go. A picture that quite well defines, just look at the top to start with. Don't look at the bottom. Just avoid looking at the bottom. I know it's impossible to do that. Just look at the top. This defines Nicodemus' view of what reality was. The present age and the age to come, everything's, you know, on the same planet, everything's on earth, and the Messiah comes, and everybody who's a good Jew just gets taken into the age to come, and things carry along the same. And so as far as he was concerned, you just keep on doing the same things, and then the Messiah will come, but then we'll just be top nation now, and he'll be ruling like David was, and we'll be ruling over the nations. But things will carry on the same way. Same reality. But what Jesus showed us is actually the old reality continues, but he began a new kind of existence while the old one was still there. So we have an overlap now between this current age and the age to come. The age to come has started already. The kingdom of heaven has started. It's not waiting for this age to finish, but we now have two worlds in parallel. We have the spirit world, the age to come, and we have the flesh, this current age, going on at the same time. And if you're a Christian, you have a foot in both worlds. That's where most of your problems come from, because, you know, they can go in different directions. But you have a foot in each world. One day, at the end, when Jesus returns, there will be no physical world. Well, not this current kind of physicality. There'll be a new world. But there'll be just the kingdom of heaven at that point. But right now, you are participating in two realities, if you're a Christian. This is what Jesus wants you to know. And often we live as Christians as if we're just in one reality. We live as if we're just in this world. And what does this mean in practice? Well, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert now. I'm going to jump on to John 17. Okay? So John 17. So actually, no, I'm going to come back to that one. John 17. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He says, and then he describes, I ask that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may know, may believe that you sent me. In other words, God is in us and the world can see something different about us. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So what Jesus is saying here is that if this from aboveness is in us as a community, there'll be something about our community that is different, that transcends the world. The people say they can see something different about us. There's something different. And I'm going to challenge you that we need to be doing this much better than we are. We do it to a certain extent. A couple of years ago, we had a Muslim group who met in another part of this building at the same time as us. And we had a guy who used to come out and peek through the door of what was happening. And he'd see what we were doing afterwards as we were eating together. And he made a comment. I can't remember if it was to Bill or to Anne or to both of them, but some comment like, "You're kind of like one big family, aren't you?" And he was kind of struck by what he saw about us. But the world should see this from aboveness within us. And I want to challenge you that it doesn't like it should. We haven't reached John 17 yet. And we must take our blinders off and say, we need to have new categories. And if I'm sounding emotional now, it's because I am. Because I feel Jesus is calling us to something that we're not. And it's because we have our own categories. We have our own ways of living and our own ways of thinking. And I'm just going to go back to this slide. I don't know if you've heard, some of you may have heard of Ellen Langer. She's been a professor at Harvard since 1981, and she's done the most extraordinary research on how people think within boxes, and how if people have a box, they're defined by their thinking in that box. And her most dramatic work that she did was was with old age. So she found that people age according to how their culture expects them to age. So if your culture expects you to be frail and worthless when you get old, guess what? You become frail and you become not able to do very much. If your culture says old people are the wise people, they need to be the leaders in our society. These are the people we look to for our decisions. They are the most important people. Guess what? In those cultures, the old people become that. They live differently. They don't even physically age in the same way. And she did some extraordinary experiments which defined this, not just with aging, but with lots of other things you would have thought were unshakable and unchangeable. And she says, no, they're actually defined by the blinkers that we wear, the boxes we put ourselves into. And when I read her stuff, I said, nowhere is that more true than the church. Nowhere is that more true than us Christians who define our own limitations. And we need to step outside of those limitations to what God has for us to do. And I just got a couple of examples and I'm going to leave. The first example is John, the fisherman, wrote this extraordinary book that we're studying. This book that's one of the high points of literature. Both in the brilliance of the composition, the quality of the language, but also that the theological understanding. He was a fisherman, but he had the life of God in him. But we see other stories. We see, I don't know if you heard of Jackie Pullinger, who did some work amongst heroin addicts. I think it was in Hong Kong. Extraordinary work that she did because she wasn't willing to be defined by the limitations that people put on ourselves. Our home group on Tuesday, we watched a movie about a woman called Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael was a girl from Ireland who went to Japan and then to South India. And she saw some of the things that were happening there. But instead of behaving in the way that everybody told her to in her culture, she radically stepped out of it in an extraordinary way, got a lot of criticism, but built a community of love that was so remarkable that many, many Hundreds of people came to Christ, if not thousands came to Christ, just through seeing the demonstration of John 17 that she built. Because she wouldn't be defined by the categories. Another one, if any of you heard of the book Brother Andrew, I don't know if you've heard of it. When I was growing up, people would nickname me Brother Andrew, and I hated it, so I wouldn't read the book because it annoyed me. But I read the book recently, and it is an amazing book about a Dutchman, a very kind of logical, kind of clear thinking Dutchman who gets confronted, becomes a Christian and gets confronted by the supernatural and realizes that in God's power he can do anything and starts taking Bibles into communist Russia. And he sees the most amazing things happen. But because he's kind of this analytical Dutchman, as he tells a story, you know he's not making it up. You know he's like very, very clearly laying it out and you believe him because he's not the kind of person who's going to be like embellishing stories. He's this very kind of this is what happened. I did this. This is how I thought. And then I discovered this and wow. And so it really built my faith to see how somebody can, if they take God's promises seriously, can live a life that's out of the box, that's defined for them. The worship team could come up now. Just a couple more stories I have. Another example would be George Müller. George Müller was a man who originally from Germany, moved to England, and he was shocked by the way that Christians didn't really believe God answered prayer. And he said, you know, people pray, but they don't really believe it. And he said, you know, maybe I can do something that demonstrates God answering prayer. Maybe I can do something. God, what should I do that would really demonstrate that you answer prayer? So this is where he started. So he asked God. And then he realized that there was something that was really shocking him, was the way orphans were treated in the town he was in, and they were dying on the street. You know, they were just disease, dying, little children just dying regularly. And he thought, he felt God saying to him, this is what I'm going to do through you. And so after a lot of prayer and seeking God, he decided to make an orphanage for the children, but never to ask for money for the orphanage, only ever to pray for money. Never to tell people what his needs were, only ever to pray. And God did the most extraordinary series of events. Like, for example, one day, all the children were there for breakfast, and everybody was gathered, and hundreds of children, and there was no food. And the people came up to him, the helpers, and they said, we don't have any food. He said, well, you know, we're going to give thanks, and then God will provide. So he gave thanks for the food. And just then, as he finished giving thanks, was a knock on the door. And they opened the door, and it was the milkman. They had, in those days, it was a horse and a milk trolley. And he said, a wheel's come off my milk trolley. I've got all of this milk. It's going to spoil because I can't move it. Can you use any milk? So they brought all the milk in. Just as they were unloading the milk, a baker came and he said, I've not slept last night because God woke me up like 2 a.m. and said, you're going to have to bake for that orphanage. You need to get baking now. So he said, so God got me baking and here's all the bread. So there it was, and all the bread was there. Well, that's just one story. There were countless stories. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that God's telling you to do that. He only did this because he specifically heard God telling him to start an orphanage, and he knew that if God had started it, God would provide. So this was a very, very clear thing that he believed God had given him. But he was a man who didn't think within the categories. So I want to challenge you in this coming week. I want to challenge you, what are the categories I'm living in? Like, what is it that I think I can't do, but I can because I have the life of God in me? Maybe there's some decision you're facing in your life or something you're not sure you're able to do. Am I up to that? And you've defined yourself in a particular way. And God wants to define you in a different way. He wants to define you as his child who has his life in them. And so when that voice says, can I do that? Am I up to that? I'm just me. That's not how God wants to define you. God wants to define you as from above. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. You came from above to bring the life of God to us. Jesus, we pray this morning, you will redefine our view, that we will see everything around us is only part of reality, but there is a spiritual reality. And if we are Christians, your life is in us, and we can do amazing things. And if we're not Christians, Lord, may your spirit blow upon us, give us life. We pray it in the name and through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.